Philippians, we're going to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. Tonight, I want to speak a biographical sermon, kind of. As we come through the book of Philippians, Paul tells us much about his son in the faith, Timothy. And so our message tonight is Timothy, an example of Christ-likeness. Timothy, an example of Christ-likeness. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy, or Timotheus, shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in your word you give us everything that we need in this life, that if we will read and understand it and obey it, we can have peace and joy in our heart, in our life, regardless of what difficulties or trials or sorrows also come our way. We thank you that your word tells us how to live, how to have eternal life. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, who came, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, for our sins, and that you raised him from the dead so that we could have eternal life, so that everyone, anyone, whosoever, will turn from their sins and believe on Jesus, can have their sins forgiven, they can have eternal life, they can have renewed fellowship with you. Tonight, Lord, we ask that as we look at this passage, that you would help us to see what you've put in your word for us. Lord, I want to do my best to show our people, your people, what is in this text. I need your help to do that. And as we listen, Lord, we need your spirit to show us what's there. Lord, please help us to understand what you have for us, what we can learn from it, and then how we can adjust, how we can change our lives to better fit in obedience to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the book of Philippians was written to the church of Philippi. Some of you are probably keeping track, and you know that the last probably 7 or 8 sermons I've preached have been from Philippi, but it's been 8 months since the last one, so you might not know that. So each time, if it was last week, I wouldn't go through this history every single week, but I want to remind you of the church at Philippi. It was founded during Paul's second journey. We now call them missionary journeys. But in the book of Acts, and we'll be looking at that somewhat tonight, but in the book of Acts chapter 16, Paul leaves on his second journey, and he travels up through. He has the letters from Jerusalem to bring to the Gentile churches. And He strengthens the churches that he had founded on his first journey, but then he kind of wanders across Turkey. It wasn't called Turkey there. In the Bible, it's called Asia, but he kind of wanders. We don't know exactly the path he took. We know the roads that were there. He says, I thought I would go this way, and the Lord forbade me, and then I thought we'd go this way, and then that didn't work out. And he ends up in Troas on the western edge of the land, and he sees a vision of a man saying, "Come over and help us." And he takes that as a message from the Lord to go across the water to Macedonia. And there he went to, ended up in Philippi. We don't have time to go through all the stories. There was the woman Lydia who was saved. There was the demoniac girl who was delivered from the demon. There was the Philippian jailer, and there turned out to be many other believers in that church at Philippi. Of course, he was beaten and broke. Then God broke him out of jail, and they tried to get him to leave. He did leave and went to Thessalonica. And while he was in Thessalonica, the church at Philippi twice sent him gifts. He could make tents for a living, but when he also had needs, and the church at Philippi had a tremendous affection and connection with Paul. And twice in the short time that he was in Thessalonica, they sent gifts to him and that would be money and things that would help him along his way. Timothy and Silas, who were his partners, Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, or Timotheus, they were his partners on the second journey. And when Paul left Berea, right after he had been in Thessalonica, he left Timothy and Silas there. And at various times in this journey, he sent Timothy and Silas even back to Philippi at various times. Paul stopped back through the city of Philippi on his third journey. And then at the end of his third journey, he came to Jerusalem, he was arrested, and he was kept in jail, we will call it, I suppose. He was kept in bonds in Caesarea for 2 years. Then he sailed to Rome. This is what we typically will call his fourth journey, or his journey to Rome. And then in Rome, he was there at the end of Acts for 2 years. At the end of that time, from then on, we can only gather from Paul's writings what happened in his life. Luke stops telling us what happened after 2 years there. But the book of Philippians tells us implies that Paul's circumstances turned worse toward the end of his first imprisonment. When he was there, he had a house to himself. He could receive visitors. In fact, the Bible says nothing hindered the preaching of the gospel. That's a lot of freedom. He's had to stay in a house, but he could still preach the gospel, and people could visit him, and people did visit him. But toward the end, something happened. We don't know what. His circumstances got worse, and the Philippians found out about it. The Philippians had been wanting to send a gift. We'd see this in chapter 4. They'd been wanting to help Paul, but they lacked opportunity. You know, Paul wasn't updating his status. And so they didn't know where he was to be able to send something to him. But somehow they found out about these circumstances, and they sent their pastor, their minister, Epaphroditus, with a gift for Paul. And then there's some more things that happen, but Paul then writes the book of Philippians. As he writes it, he greets them. In the first 11 verses, he greets them. He gives thanksgiving for them. He expresses his confidence in what God would do in their life, and he expresses his love and he prays for them. And then in verses 12 through 26 of chapter 1, he teaches them, tells them how to look at trouble. He says, things are bad, but this is how you look at trouble. Then at the end of chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, he says, live like the gospel. Live as becomes the gospel. You've been saved, live like it. Then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he says, be like-minded. Be of one mind, of one accord. And here, we, even before this time, but we see, to me, and I don't know exactly the best way to say it, but I think that the theme of Philippians is joy through unity. People say that, you know, the theme of Philippians is joy. It's mentioned 19 times. I challenge you, count the number of times that one mind, one spirit, one this, like-minded, same-minded is in the Philippians. It's more than joy. You don't have joy unless you're unified. When our church is unified, we have tremendous joy and tremendous fellowship. And that's where unity comes from. I'm getting on a sidetrack, but I must say, the world and the Christendom wants us to be unified, and they say that the way to be unified is to break down all the little differences between us, and we finally agree on 3 verses in the Bible, and we can be unified because we agree. And then they tend to, then there's 3 different interpretations of those 3 verses. You know, they're together for the gospel, there's, you know, all these things, but then they don't even honestly agree on what the gospel is. You can't have unity. We can have fellowship with other churches, but the unity that the Bible calls us to have is, of course, overlook my physical metaphor, but it's within these walls. Of course, the church isn't these walls, but the unity that the Bible calls to is unity in the church. Anyway, when we have unity, we have joy. And we see that in Philippians. And we're given the example of how to be like-minded, one-minded, of one accord, how to have joy in unity from Jesus Christ himself. This poetic summary of the gospel is in verses 5 through 11 of chapter 2. And we can't be in chapter 2 without reading this. It was some of the most exalted words that have ever been written. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This poem, these words are, you know, not if you count the words before and after, but these words are at the heart of what Philippians is about. Every section before and after it is reflecting or giving an example of this. And the key part to that as instruction to us, we have this beautiful picture of what Christ did, but the instruction is right in that first phrase, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are to be like Christ. We're to live like Christ. We're to love like Christ. We're to humble ourselves like Christ. We're to surrender ourselves like Christ. Everything about our lives is to be like Christ. And that's why this term, this word, has developed in Christian thought and preaching, Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. It's at the heart of all Christian living. It is a template for that can be laid upon top of every situation in our lives. Our relationship with God, our relationship with others should mirror what we see in this expression of what Christ did in his life. We see it just in the simple phrase you remember. Peter said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. After that, in verses 12 and 13, he tells us, work out our salvation. He says, you've been saved, work that out. How do you work that out? In humility, in obedience, just like Jesus was humble and obedient and depending on God. And in verses 14 through 18, we're told to shine as lights. And there's a clear kind of transition in verse 19 where Paul begins to talk about Timothy. Paul's ministry was different than many of the other, well, we don't know how different it was really, because we know about the stories of five or six of the apostles, let alone all the other believers. But Paul's ministry was one of travel. He traveled a lot. We know the sum of the details of three of his major journeys and of his trip to Rome. Paul's writings mention many other trips if you read them, and we're going to look at some of them. It's like, where did that fit? The Bible doesn't tell us about everything that Paul, all the places that Paul traveled. Maybe there was trips inside a trip. We know, he was in Corinth for a year and a half. Maybe he took a trip while he was in Corinth, and he was in Ephesus for 3 years. There's a strong possibility that could have been some trips that he took at the end of Acts. After Acts, we believe he was released and he traveled and then he was rearrested and killed. Paul planted and watered churches in many cities. Plenty more than we have the stories of. There's a phrase in Acts. I remember as we were teaching through Acts in Sunday school, there's a phrase where it says, and he went through a certain region, and it's not a region we talk about anymore, but it's what would be west of Philippi, but north of Corinth, just this area, Illyricum or something like that. He went over there. Just in that phrase, he went over there. How long did that take? How many churches were built there? We don't know. He planted many churches, and those churches that he planted or had a significant influence on, that he watered, he cared for. And so his ministry was one of traveling, but he says in 2 Corinthians, remember this, he says, beside those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He felt a responsibility for these churches, and there was care for them. I don't know if that means that, you know, all those churches, it does mean that all those churches needed care, and we see some of the care that these churches needed in the epistles that he wrote, but apparently he had knowledge. He says daily. I don't know if he had couriers coming from all over the Roman Empire telling him of these things, or if he just knew in his spirit the things that these churches, he'd hear about something. Well, the first time you hear about it, you continue to think about it. You continue to care about that church, the care of all the churches. He had knowledge daily of the needs of churches that he could help. So Paul we have some, just a little introduction, just a reminder of what Paul does. And I want now, because we're going to learn some things about Timothy, I want us to think about Timothy somewhat. I'm trying to move along. Like Mr. Pastor Olson, I have 7 points in my message, and there are pages of introduction that we have to get through before we even get there. But Timothy, you know Timothy. He's got 2 books written to him in the Bible. Remember his childhood? Timothy's childhood. Who were his parents? The Bible says in Acts 16:1, then, this is talking about Paul, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. In 2 Timothy, when Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. So Timothy had a Greek father, and we don't know his name. We don't know how long he was a part of his life. We don't know anything else about Timothy's father except this right here. So anything we speculate is speculation. It's conjecture. But he's not, in the Bible, a part of Timothy's life. He's not remembered fondly by Paul like his grandmother and his mother was. So it seems safe to believe that his father was probably not a believer, was not saved. His grandmother was Lois. I guess I just point this out to say Timothy ended up, even though his home was, by many standards, not up to par, if there was any problems in Timothy's childhood, he clearly overcame them. The Bible shows him as quite an example to us. And he had a home that, you know, Greek father, he might have been a good man, but seems very clear he was not saved. He had a father and mother that were not on the same page. Mom and dad are not on the same page. Whether we come from homes where mom and dad are not saved, or we're in a Christian home, and what mom expects from me and what dad expects of me are different, Timothy figured that out. I think he honored both of them. That would be the Bible thing to do, wouldn't it? It seems very clear that Timothy honored and obeyed his mother and his grandmother. This thought actually came to me just toward the end of my studying, but I can't help but say it. There is, and it's not new with you, with this group, there's always been just a little heart of, especially in young men, rebellion, extra rebellion to their mothers. I'm not saying every single one, but in every generation, it's a little bit, oh, mom. Dad understands me, but mom, she makes me do this or whatever. You know, that probably Timothy had that too. I'm saying he probably did. His mom and his grandma, they were actually, all they cared about was the law. And that's a joke, it's a chronological joke. But all they had was the law and the prophets. They didn't have any of this New Testament stuff. But they taught Timothy that. And I think Timothy, I think it's clear, he honored his mother and his grandmother. Timothy was saved. You want to know Timothy's testimony? Can't find it. But we know he was saved. He has the evidence of it in his life. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, tells us a little bit about that from a child he'd known the scriptures that had brought him to salvation. I'm not quoting that exactly correctly. I have it right here in front of me. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And Timothy, we don't know when he got saved. Again, conjecture. Paul went, I believe he was from Lystra, in the two places where Timothy's hometown is mentioned. One says Iconium and Lystra, and the other says Lystra and Derbe, so Lystra is the common factor, so I think he was from Lystra. If he was, he at least knew about that time when a man came and was stoned to death and then walked away and showed up back in town a couple months later. He might have been a disciple at that time. It might have been that he was too young to really know that, but his mom and his grandmother, as soon as they heard about Jesus, they knew the scriptures. As soon as they heard about Jesus from Paul, they believed. I don't know what happened there, but in time, and it wasn't a short time, but it wasn't tremendously long, in the time from when Paul went to Lystra and when he came back through, he'd gone to Jerusalem, he'd spent some time in Antioch, and he went on this second journey. By the time he comes back on his second journey, Acts 16 verse 2 says that Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. He was a hard worker, whatever it is to become well reported of by brethren. And Iconium, you look at a map, Iconium is not like a mile away. It's a good distance. The brethren in Iconium knew about Timothy. So he was working. He was doing things. He was serving the Lord wherever in his area. And so then, and that's all in his childhood. Paul comes along and says, I want you to come with me. Verse 3 of Acts 16 says, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So he joined Paul's team, we would call it. Here I would say he's a young adult, an early young adult in what I mentioned earlier. He was left by Paul in Berea, and then Acts 17:14. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timothy abode there still. In Acts 17:15, he rejoined Paul in Corinth, and they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a commandment for Silas and Timothy, unto Silas and Timothy, for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Well, when they finally made it, they met up with him in Corinth in verse Acts 18:5, and when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Timothy joined in the preaching there in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 1:19, Paul and Timothy are writing to the Corinthians. He says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Timothy was sent to the Thessalonians and reported back. In 1 Thessalonians 3:2, Paul says that he and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. And then in verse 6, but now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, so and that ye have good remembrance of us always. Throughout Paul's journeys, he was able to send Timothy, he was sent to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, 1 Corinthians 16, 10 and 11. Now with Timothy, come, see that he may be with you without fear. Let no man despise him, but conduct him forth in peace. He was sent into Macedonia. Paul was stayed in Ephesus. But in Acts 19, 22, he says, so he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. He, in Acts 20, verses 1 through 4, he's rejoined by Paul and then accompanies him back into Asia. Acts 20, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called on in the disciples. This is in Ephesus. Remember, they're chanting for hours in the theater. And he embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to go to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. He, when Paul was writing the book of Romans, sends salutation to them. Acts 16:21, Timothy, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. We come then, what I would say, into Timothy's early midlife, or his later early adulthood. I'm just guessing here. I think he's probably in his late 30s to early 40s is my estimate. If we think about the life, the ministry of Paul and how old Timothy would have been when he joined Paul at the beginning of that second journey, we see that he's with Paul when Paul is confined in Rome. In our passage here, he's with Paul. Paul's in jail and Timothy is with him. And going to be sent with him. When he's with Paul when in Philemon, verse 1. Later, he was actually imprisoned. We see that mentioned in Hebrews 13. At the end of Hebrews 13, it says, our brother Timothy has been released. He was sent to the Philippians at some point, we believe. He was left by Paul at Ephesus. In 1 Timothy 1:3. The very beginning of the first book to Timothy, Paul says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So Paul leaves Timothy there in Ephesus. And so Timothy is, 1 Timothy is written to Timothy, but Timothy's at Ephesus. So many we'll look at the writings to 1 Timothy as being written to the church at Ephesus also. Now, some of you won't have this, but I remember growing up at the end of the books, there was some writing, and it didn't have a verse number, but it said things like written to whatever, and what is that? Is that Bible? Is it not Bible? At the end of 2 Timothy, the postscript says, ordained bishop. Written by Timothy, ordained a bishop of the Ephesians. You might see that. So I believe that's tradition, reading, something in the 400s being read back into the book, reading their current, which is a long time ago, setting back into previous times. One reason is because we know Ephesus already had more than one pastor. In Acts 20, verse 17, it says, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So there were several pastors there already way back at the end of Paul's third journey. So Timothy wasn't a bishop. It is kind of a question about what was Timothy? Was he a pastor? Well, if he was a pastor in Ephesus, he was a pastor with a bunch of other pastors there. Was he an evangelist? You know, Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. Well, he's telling him to do the work of an evangelist, kind of like maybe he's not exactly an evangelist, but he's also supposed to do the work of an evangelist alongside of what he's doing. Was he an apostle? Was he a prophet? It's hard to say exactly. Me and Brother Olson have had discussions about this. Maybe he was an assistant apostle. Oh, you laugh. He was ordained. Paul told him in 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And then in 2 Timothy 1:6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. So it's some special gift, the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And he was sent, and that an apostle is somebody sent, he was sent by an apostle. Who was sent by Paul. For this cause, 1 Corinthians 4:17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who's my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. And I read this already. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. And then tonight, Paul talks about sending Timothy. So Timothy seems to be more than a pastor, but we all hesitate to call him an apostle. But Timothy was very influential in the Bible. He gets overshadowed by Paul. Think of all the book that Timothy wrote. Say, Timothy wrote? When Paul says that he's writing to the Philippians, he says, Paul and Timothy. I'm not going to say exactly the phrase, but Paul and Timothy wrote to the Philippians. Paul and Timothy wrote to the Colossians. Paul and Timothy wrote to the Thessalonians. Paul and Timothy wrote to the Thessalonians again. Paul and Timothy wrote to Philemon. Paul and Timothy wrote the second book to the Corinthians. Tradition says that Timothy actually wrote out the script, the text of 1 Corinthians. Some people believe that he wrote Hebrews also. He was the one that was not the author, but the amanuensis. So, seven or eight of Paul's 13 or 14 books were written with or by the hand of Timothy, and then you add the two books that Paul wrote to Timothy. So you have, Timothy is involved in 9 out of Paul's 13 books. And then we remember Timothy's relationship with Paul. We said he had a Greek father, but Paul often calls him son. And there's just a special relationship between Paul and Timothy, his son in the faith. Again, 1 Corinthians 4:17 says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. Philippians 2:22 says, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the father, he is served with me. 1 Timothy 1, 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. And then 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. So, Timothy is a very important person in Scripture, and probably the most important person, most important associate of the Apostle Paul. And all of that brings us to our text. We need to have that setting, that background, to understand what Paul is saying in Philippians 2, 19 through 24. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you. Who's Timothy? Now we know. That I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. First and quickly, we see Paul's need. Paul had a need for comfort. He was in prison. He could at first preach the gospel freely, even though his body had to stay in that home, house, chained to a soldier. But things were getting worse, and people were even preaching, hoping that it would make life even worse for him He rejoiced in that, that Christ was preached, but then he heard of things happening badly in other places. The Philippians were suffering persecution. And so he wanted to send Timothy so they could get some comfort. He needed comfort. He says that I be of good comfort. And he needed knowledge. He needed to know what was going on. He cared about them. He was concerned for them. He wanted to send something that would be helpful to them. He wanted to be able to impart some of his own help to them, but he didn't know what he needed exactly. And Timothy could be sent and bring back the knowledge that he needed, that I may be of comfort when I know your state. And then he needed help. He couldn't go himself. He says, I hope to send him presently. He needed some, he couldn't get that information himself. He needed some help doing that. And just a quick thought before we get to Timothy. Let's just remember that God's men, even, and I say this, even the greatest Christian ever to live, cannot do God's work by themselves. No, God designed his work to be done by all of us. So even the Apostle Paul needed help. And so now I'd like us to take a few minutes and look at Timothy. As I said, there's 7 points here, but we'll move along through them quickly. First, we see, and this is the point of our message, the title is Timothy, an example of Christ likeness. Paul, in this letter of the Philippians, has told us what Christ is like, and now he's going to tell us about Timothy. In the course of it, in God's wisdom, he shows us how Timothy is like Christ. And that's an example for us. First of all, he's like-minded. He says, for I have no man like-minded. I have no man like-minded. Paul says this about Timothy. I have no man like-minded. That means to be one-souled. The soul of Paul and the soul of Timothy were like one. Paul could think about Timothy and say, he thinks like I think. He acts and reacts like I do. He operates like I do. When he gets there, I know that whatever problem you have and he hears about it, he will tell you just what I would tell you anyway. We are like-minded. There's no one. He says, I have no man like-minded. There's no one else like him. Think about that. He was in Rome. There were many believers in Rome. Other believers. There was other preachers. Other helpers. But there was none like Timothy. I have no man like-minded. When the Corinthians, and remember that the Corinthians was a church with a lot of problems. And Paul wanted to help them. Now, we've read this verse a couple times, but in 1 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17, Paul says, wherefore I beseech ye, be followers of me. It's almost like he said, okay, you got this problem, this problem, this problem, and I can't tell you, I mean, I'm telling you everything to do, but just be followers of me. And we know he said, be followers of me as I follow Christ. But in this passage he says, wherefore, just be ye followers of me. And for this cause, because I want you to be followers of me, I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul said to Corinth, he said, I'm going to send Timothy to you because we are so much alike. I want you to follow me. I want you to do what I say. But I'm going to send you Timothy to see what I would do and to see and to hear what I would say. And you follow him because he follows me and I follow Christ. Timothy was like-minded with the Apostle Paul. We should be like-minded. Are you independent-minded or are you like-minded? I'm going to think on my own. Timothy didn't think on his own. He was like-minded. And for that matter, we shouldn't think on our own. Right? Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We're not to be independent-minded. We're to be like-minded. And then Paul said, I'm no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. So Timothy was a caring person. He was a caring person. He says he would naturally care for him. That naturally is not he's not putting on this care. You know, I probably do this a lot. I don't think of myself as a naturally caring person. Honestly, you can chuckle. I'm probably not a very caring person. But Timothy was. So if I ever care for you, it's probably I'm just putting it on. But you get the point? Timothy didn't put it on. He cared. He genuinely cared for those people. And we all ought to genuinely care for one another. Now, and what does that kind of care mean? The same word is in Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. But what's the difference? In Philippians 4, it's like, don't care about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. But Timothy, he's the best because he is anxious. What's the difference? Timothy's care was for others. And being careful about things is being anxious for ourselves. God will provide for us. He cares for the grass of the field and the birds of the air. He's going to care for us. Don't be careful for nothing. But others, genuinely care for others. Timothy was a true shepherd. He wasn't a hireling. Even though he was an assistant, Paul was sending his assistant. It's like, ugh. Have you ever sent somebody to do something for you? Will they do it the way you want it done? I always just have to do everything myself because nobody does it the way. Not Timothy. Timothy wasn't a hireling. Timothy wasn't just there going through the motions. He was a true shepherd. He genuinely cared for the Philippians. And to Timothy, the Philippians were as much his responsibility as they were Paul's. And so the question there is, do you care? Are you independent-minded or like-minded? Do you care? And then the next characteristic of Timothy was that he was unselfish. So Paul says, "For I am no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own." But clearly, not Timothy. Timothy's not one that sought his own. He was not seeking his own. He was not seeking his own, what do you want to say, his own desires, his own ambitions, his own longings, his own wishes, his own plans. He didn't seek his own at all. All the others seek for themselves. And that, think of that. Paul was in Rome. There was other people there. There was people that were doing God's work. But compared with Timothy and compared with Christ, you know, that God's work was secondary to their work. But not Timothy. None sought Christ like Timothy did. It is easy for us to be double-minded. We live in a world with bright lights, flashing lights, and glitter and glamour and everything all around us. We can get distracted by this and that, and it becomes more than a distraction. We begin to desire something and put extra effort into this or that or another thing. And by that, we become double-minded. We're trying to do this and this. We're trying to serve the Lord and do this. Serve the Lord and do that. Do this and then serve the Lord some. He was not double-minded. He was single-minded. He was not caring. He wasn't seeking for his own things. He was only seeking Christ. And so our question from the life of Timothy is, are you single-minded? Are you single-minded? Or are you distracted? Are you going here and there? Then we see that Timothy was tested. In those words where Paul says, "But ye know the proof of him." Ye know the proof of him. Timothy's been proven. He's been proven. He'd been tested. And it wasn't like he had said the right number of verses to Paul before he went out the door. It wasn't an academic test. It was a spiritual test. It was a testing. And they had experience. He said, you know the proof. You have experienced his work among you already, and he has passed the testings. The same idea comes to us when Paul's writing to Timothy about pastors, that he should help churches find, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. Verse 6, he should not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So somebody that's going to be a pastor should be somebody who's tested. And if you wonder if that's a good substitute, 4 verses later, when he's speaking about the deacons, and the deacons are just added on to the, or in parallel with the qualifications for a pastor, it says, and let these also first be proved. Let them be tested. And then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So this is, in a certain sense, I don't think anybody needs to just go out and say, I'm going to find me a test. But we have to be faithful when the tests come. We have to be faithful when the test comes. And that's my question. Have you been faithful in the testings? Timothy was not an old man. He wasn't a teenager. He was probably a teenager when Paul got him. And this is easily 15, possibly 20 years later. But he wasn't an old man. But he'd been tested. And he'd been found faithful in those testings. Then we see what I'm going to say is he was submissive. He says, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. He was submissive as a son with a father. It wasn't a master-slave relationship. It wasn't an officer-soldier submission, but a beautiful relationship of father and son. Paul is not using a grotesque, worldly, broken home picture of father and son here. He says, as a son with a father, who's the best example of a son with a father? Who we just heard about a few verses before? Jesus Christ and his father. And so this is a beautiful father-son relationship. And we must say that this was Timothy's view of Paul. Timothy looked at his father, at Paul, and says, I'm going to do what he says. As a son with a father, I'm going to do what he says. What does a son do with a father? He jumps in. He does it. He doesn't serve him because he's going to get reprimanded like an officer would. He doesn't serve him because he's going to get beaten like a master would a slave. But he does serve. He serves as a son with a father. And real spirituality learns alongside of a spiritual father. Let me challenge you. Some of you come from homes and your earthly physical father isn't a spiritual person. Find a man to learn from, to respect, and to love. To put it in these Timothy Bible terms. You have a Greek father, find an Apostle Paul. Now, nobody here is going to say, well, that's my second name. But find a man to learn under. And so my question then is, are you learning from someone? Are you learning from someone? Every one of us needs to learn from someone. Every one of us needs to learn from someone. Are you learning from someone? And then Timothy was serving. He served. The verse says, you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. That word serve has the idea of slaved. Now, Timothy didn't think of himself as a slave to Paul, and Paul didn't think of Timothy as a slave, but he did think of himself as a slave. And he said, me and Timothy have slaved together in the gospel. We have served the Lord. Paul didn't look down on Timothy. Timothy was his fellow worker. They had worked, they had served together in the gospel. And again, think of Timothy. Think this about Timothy. He'd served in the gospel. All his plans were set aside for the gospel. Imagine this. If you are a teenager between 15 and 19, you're probably the age of Timothy when Paul came into town. And for the next 20 years, as far as we know, Timothy didn't have a girlfriend. He didn't get a wife. He didn't have children. He didn't build a house to call a home. He didn't have any significant amount of material possessions. We might say he didn't even have a life. His life was wrapped up in the ministry of Paul. If Paul needed him to go here, he'd go there. Paul needs him to go to Macedonia, he goes there. Paul needs him to stay in Ephesus, he stays there. Paul needs him to stay in Berea, he stays there. Paul needs him to go back to Philippi, he goes there. Paul needs him to go to Thessalonica, he goes there. Paul says, go to Corinth, he goes there. Paul, in bonds, is taken to Rome. Timothy goes along with, or he finds his way there somehow. All his plans set aside. But what were they set aside for? For the gospel. He says, he served with me in the gospel. Is there any higher calling than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there anything that brings more joy than seeing the gospel work in people's lives? Is there anything that's more life-fulfilling than the gospel of Jesus Christ? There's not. And yet we get double-minded, don't we? We lose that single-mindedness. We get double-minded. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Timothy was a living sacrifice. He sacrificed it all to serve in the gospel with Paul. And are you a living sacrifice? And finally, we see that Timothy was available. He was available. And I kind of jumped toward this in the last couple words, but he says, Paul says, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently. I'm going to send him now. Maybe not. As soon as I see how it will go with me. I'm going to send him now, but if things go with me, okay, then I'll send him. But when I find out how things go with me, I need him, I'll keep him. Timothy was available. Whatever was needed. He could stay and help Paul, or he could go to the Philippians. He was useful. There was nobody as useful to Paul as Timothy. There was no one as prepared for whatever job Paul needed done as Timothy. There was no one as reliable as Timothy was. There was no one as available. No one that just fit every bill that came. And I'll just ask, are you available? If the Lord's work needs this, are you ready for it? Are you prepared for it? Are you available for it? If the Lord's work needs this, are you ready for it? What if it needs this? Now we can't all do everything, but we should be available to do whatever God wants us to do. He has something for us to do. We're in the body of Christ, the church. There's something for you to do. Are you available for anything? So Timothy is our example because ultimately he was like Christ. He was like Paul, but ultimately he was like Christ. Christ was like-minded with the Father. He was one soul, like-minded with the Father. Christ is caring, is he not? I know it's not scripture, but I love that song, No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus. Christ was unselfish. Talk about unselfish. He gave up his glory and all the glories of heaven. I mean, his own glory. And you know, when Jesus walked the streets of heaven, the angels worshiped him. Not many worshiped him when he left heaven. He gave up his glory and all the glories of heaven to live, to die, to rise and to save us. I don't know how to expand upon this one, but Christ is proven. He was tested. I could think of, you know, his testing in the wilderness. He was tested. He's proven. Christ is submissive, is he not? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Christ is a servant. John 13, he says to the disciples, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." Christ was a servant, and Christ did the job. Whatever job needed it done, the most horrible job, the hardest job, the most demeaning job, the job with the worst payback for it, Jesus took and he did. He died. And what did he get for it? A bunch of fallen human beings. Christ did the job. When the need arose, God sent the Son. The Father sent Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, when we're called to Christ likeness, our flesh objects. Oh, we're supposed to be like Christ. Yeah, but Christ was God. Our flesh objects to that. But the Bible gives us examples to answer those objections. Not perfect men, but fallen men who show us how to be like Christ. We'll see in future paragraphs, Paul even, and Epaphroditus. But tonight, we see Timothy as an example of Christ-likeness. Will you follow Timothy's example of Christ-likeness? Let's pray together.